Father, as always, we thank you because the entrance of your word brings light. It gives understanding to the simple. We ask that that light will shine in our hearts today, giving us revelation knowledge and helping us get closer and closer to the likeness of the Christ, coming into his image. We thank you. We give you praise. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So, you know, yesterday we covered the number one attribute about God and the Christ, which is holiness. Holiness unto the Lord. And if we are going to be like Christ, which is what the Father ordained and wanted from the beginning, to make man in our image and after our likeness. And he also predestined us to be conformed into the image of the Christ. So we covered all those things yesterday. Well, that was a lesson on holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And let us not deceive ourselves either on that. You know, holiness becometh thine house, O God. And we need to walk in that holiness in order for us to even see God. You know, so we talked about that. And I'm reminded also that even Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we see that holiness is purity of the heart. Now, today I want to talk about the obedience of Christ and his obedience and his submission. Our lesson today is in Christ's image and likeness, part 2. Today's subtopic, obedience and submission. We're going to see what it looks like in the life of Christ and what God commands of us concerning this for our own lives now. The benefits also thereof. We'll consider some of that. You know, I'm taking it as a Bible study today. Now, people talk about obedience of Christ in two different categories. That's what is called the active obedience and his passive obedience. I'm going to be talking about that as it relates to us as well. You know, so active obedience is when we are actively doing his commandments. You know, he tells us something and we go do it. That's active obedience. You know, and Jesus referred to that in many places. We'll come to that. Passive obedience is us submitting to his will, knowing that this is what he wants. It's not that he's point blank said, go do something, but we know that that's what he wants. And so we do it. You know, so the actively obeying is hearing his commandment and doing it, reading his commandment in the word of God and doing it, hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit and doing it. That's all active. And passive would be knowing what the Lord wants and doesn't want, and choosing to do what he wants, what is his pleasure. You know, even if he hasn't actively commanded something for the moment, but you know his will. Because the Bible says that we should understand what the will of the Lord is. So I'm going to take it in those dimensions today. Now let's talk about Christ, first of all. Psalms 40 and verse 7. I have some scriptures here that we should consider. Psalm 40 and verse 7. And also Hebrews 10 and verse 7. They pretty much say the same thing. You know, Jesus, this scripture is talking about Jesus, a prophecy given in Psalm 40 about Christ. And in the book of Hebrews, it's a review and it is still talking about Christ. So let's read it and see what it says. You know, now this is one aspect of the obedience of Christ. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart. Now, delighting to do his will is an aspect of passive obedience. You know what is his will, and then you just do it. Even though he didn't point blank command you for the moment, but you know what his will is, and you do it. And Jesus said, well, I come to do my Father's will. As a matter of fact, it is written, you know, of me in the volume of the book. Now, when Christ came, we're going to see some of the things that were written of him. I mean, this very thing that we're talking about here. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 7, it says the same thing, reporting the ministry and life of Christ. It talks about how he came to do the will of the Father. But let's hear it from the words of Christ himself. Now, this is what people said about him. Psalm 40, verse 7 is what the psalmist said about him. Hebrews 10, verse 7 is what the writer of the book of Hebrews said about him. But what did Jesus himself say about this himself? Well, let's read a few scriptures. John chapter 6 and verse 38. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so that's John chapter 6 and verse 38. This is Jesus himself now speaking. We've heard what people said about him. Heard what they said about him in the Old Testament even before he came. We've heard what was said about him in the New Testament, looking back about how he lived his life. Well, let's hear what he had to say about himself. You know, this is John 6, 38. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is what he said. And it's a bold declaration that he makes in John chapter 8 and verse 29. You know, in this declaration, he talks about, always, and that's always, doing the things that are pleasing to the Father. He said, as he that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Again, that's passive obedience. You know the things that please him, even though he's not commanding you in the moment, and those are the things that you choose to do. And that's called passive obedience. You know, so, and Jesus, you know, was pleasing to the Father in all these aspects. We'll see a few more, things that he did. Now, in the book of Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, the famous story of Jesus, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before the cross, and praying, you know, so hard, we're told that, you know, sweats were coming out of his head that looked like blood. And there was a lot that he was struggling with in the flesh physically. But being that he was someone that always united with the Father in the Spirit, he was able to overcome. The things that he was dealing with was the idea of separation from the Father, because he knew it. that if he became sin, he will become darkness, and he will be separated from the Father, because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So he was praying about that, but, you know, and that was the thing that he was scared about, if you want to call it that. And he said, Father, if there's any way at all, he already knew there's no way, had to go through it. But, you know, it demonstrates to us that Christ himself was also human. He had this, you know, thoughts, and he had this, you know, soulish, you know, I mean, the soul is all the emotions and so forth, but the spirit kicks in. And he said within his spirit, well, you know, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, so, you know, these were the things that he was praying about, knew what he had to go through. And he said, if thou be willing, Father, let this cup be removed from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, this is a prime and the ultimate example of, you know, how we should pray in situations. Lord, if it be thy will, I want this thing. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Now, if we can develop to the level that we can pray like that, that'll be amazing. That's coming more into the character of the Christ. This is how Christ operated. This is how he behaved himself, you know, in relationship to the Father. And this is what we must become like. You know, we pray and ask God to do something for us, which is what we want. And Jesus himself said it. You know, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe, and you shall have it. So there's nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, you know, the higher level or the highest level of walking with God is where you are in this passive obedience all the time, which is not my will be done, but thine. You know, even though you have not told me point blank whether I should do this or that in this particular case, and I want this, you know, but, you know, I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit if this is not what you want. If it's that you want, you know. So, nevertheless, not my own will, but thy will be done. Now, that is so powerful. And he said in John chapter 7 and verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now, Jesus wasn't about preaching himself. You know, he was the ultimate ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. And he was representing. And he said, look, and we've covered ambassadorship and citizenship several times. And he said, look, I'm not here to preach my own thing or do my own thing. My doctrine is not mine, you know, but he's that sent me. And all of this is, you know, his passive obedience. He just knew what the Father wanted. But it's also active in a way because he said, you know, my Father gave me commandment and I do it. He said, look, this commandment I have received of my Father, that all that the Father has given me, I should lose none of them. Praise the Lord. You know, but that I should raise them up at the last day. Now, he knew his Father's will, and he did it. And he also received commandment from the Father for certain things, and it was all about doing it. Now, let's read in the book of John chapter 10. There are many places in which Jesus was describing his mission and his relationship with the Father. And he said, look, the reason why my Father loves me, John chapter 10, verse 17, is, you know, because I lay down my life, so that I can take it again. Now, this was a mission, you know, that he was sent on. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he came, he knew that mission, and he knew that he had to do that in order to restore the kingdom or restore us back to the kingdom. He had to pay that ransom. And he said, look, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay down of myself. So, you know, but he knew that that's what the Father commanded him. And so, but he has a choice to do it or not do it. You see, I have the power, he said also, to lay it down and to take it again. Because this commandment I have received of my Father. So he translated the commandment of the Father to his very life's mission. You know, the commandment of the Father became his meat. In fact, in one place he said in John chapter 4, you know, and verse 34, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So the Father's will was his meat. I mean, going about just doing whatever it was that the Father wanted him to do, whatever he knew to be the Father's will, he was consumed by that. Praise the Lord. My meat. Now, our prayer is that our meat would be to do the Father's will, just like it was for Christ. Always to do the Father's will and to finish his work. You know, they had, disciples had gone to town to buy some meat. And by the time they came back, he was hungry when they went. By the time they came back, he was no longer hungry. Because he had had this engagement with the woman at the well, downloaded upon her knowledge of the real fountain of the water of life, and instructed her in the way of righteousness. The man you are living with is not even your husband, you know, and so on and so forth. So the woman went away and came back, testifying of the Christ, and all of that was fulfillment enough for Christ. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, that is a powerful, powerful statement, that his whole life was consumed with doing the will of the Father. And as soon as he did the will of the Father, he felt fulfilled and even satisfied. He was even no longer hungry. Hallelujah. So let's make that our prayer, and may that be our life's objective as well. Always to do the will of our Father. In fact, Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, one of the elements in that prayer is, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, so doing the will of the, knowing the will of the Father, number one, and doing it is a, you know, a part of our obedience. Even if he has not actively commanded something for the moment, that means, you know, we are passively obeying him because we know what he wants and we are doing it. Praise the Lord. Now, let's see a few other things that were said about the Christ. Christ's ultimate obedience and submission to the Father is described in Philippians chapter 2. We've read these scriptures many times, and let's read it again. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, from verses 5 to 8, says, let this mind also be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Remember, The idea in this mini series is for us to see the Christ, what he looked like, adore those attributes in him so that we can become the same. Because how we see him is what we can become. We covered that yesterday. Now, here is one attribute of him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Now, all of this he did willingly. And being found in fashion, being found in fashion as a man, hallelujah, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which was one the most shameful death, because cursed is every man that hangeth upon the tree. And because of this, God has highly exalted him. Now, all of his obedience, which is being described here, and his submission, he stripped himself of everything, led to his exaltation by the Father above everything else. For ye yourselves know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. How that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He gave up everything that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Now, his ultimate obedience and submission is revealed in this chapter of Philippians 2, verses 5 through 9 and 10. And there was a tremendous reward for his obedience. What did the Father do? Because he humbled himself, submitted himself, and everything like that. The Father also highly exalted him above everything and everybody and every name that is named. Now there is a parallel in the book of Romans chapter 5. Parallel of the disobedience of Adam versus the obedience of Christ. Now, in the book of Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 19. We see, and this Romans 5 is very deep. Contains a lot of things about, what Christ did for us and so on. Even in the same place, he talks about while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Talks about, how we are justified by his blood. It talks about how we are reconciled to God by the death of Christ. It talked about so many things. How sin passed on into the world through disobedience of Adam, but how through the obedience of Christ, that is reversed and now we enter into righteousness. So that's the part I want to read now. For as by one man's disobedience, Romans chapter 5, verse 19, many were made sinners. In fact, all were made sinners by one man's disobedience. So by the obedience of one man, now the disobedient man was Adam. And the obedient man in this case is the Christ. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man, Christ, shall many also be made righteous. So we see what Christ's obedience and submission got us. He submitted to the will of the Father. In fact, there are so many things that Christ did and people often wondered, but he always said, look, I don't do anything except what the Father shows me. The Son can do nothing of himself. John chapter 5, verse 19. I can't do anything of myself. It's what the Father shows me. you know, that's what I do. You know, so, I mean, it was so consumed with that. I just can't say enough of that. And one time, you know, there was a blind man, you know, that he needed to heal. You know, although the scripture doesn't tell us why he did it, nevertheless, we are told that, you know, Christ takes this blind man, you know, outside the city. And then he did whatever he was going to do for him. But the question is, well, why did the man, I mean, why did Christ take this man outside the city? Well, let's read that story in Mark chapter 8 from verse 22. This is a story of this man that needed to, I mean, he was blind. Christ was going to heal him. But let's take a look. Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. When he came to Bethsaida, they brought a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And, you know, well, he's always willing to do that. But in this particular case, he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, put his hands upon him, and he asked him if he saw aught, and so on. Now, many of us may not have thought of this, but let me pose this to us this way. Because Christ himself made with his own mouth the statement that says his son can do nothing except what the Father shows him, that's what he does. You know, therefore, I submit that this is what the Father showed him in this case. Take the man out of the city. We're not told why. But, I mean, Jesus could have healed the man right there. I mean, there are many people that he healed right on the spot. But in this case, take the man out of the city and do, you know, as I show you. Now, the Spirit of God, you know, in Christ, always Christ 100% submitted and obeying. Now, this seems silly for you to take the man out of the town before you would heal him. But that's what the Father showed him at the time. You know, and he even said to the Jews, he said, look, do you marvel because I've shown you one miracle? Well, what are you going to do when the Father shows me even greater things than this? You know, so he never did anything except what the Father showed him. And when the Father showed it to him, he did it. In this case, you know, there was a dual action thing or dual step in which this man would be healed. But that's what the Father showed him. And Jesus didn't argue. You know, he spat on the, you know, eyes, put his hands on him and say, well, what do you see? The man said, well, you know, I don't see very clearly, but I see it looked like men, but I'm not sure. It looked like trees or whatever. And well, Father told him something else again, and he did it. Remember, the son would do nothing except what the Father shows him. So this strange act must have been what the Father showed him. What I'm bringing out here was that Christ did not try to do anything on his own. He just did it as the Father showed him. Now, the lesson we learn from here is that we also, as the Father was to Christ, is how the Holy Spirit is to us now. You know, so we also must, you know, irrevocably submit, you know, or hand over the reins of our lives to the Holy Spirit. Let him guide us. Let him lead us. That's how to be like Christ. That's how Christ did, you know. And when Christ fulfilled the will of the Father, 100%, we'll see what the Father did, how he exalted him. Hallelujah. You know, so for us also to come into this thing that we've been talking about, dominion, which is exaltation. God exalted, you know, sons of God over everything. Well, we got to go through it, you know, just like the Christ. So that's why this mini series is so important. You know, so the Father would show the Christ the things that he would do and he will do them. No questions asked. So that's the same way that it must be with us. The Father would show us and we would do. The Father in us this time around is called the Holy Spirit. You know, that's what the Father to us right now is. Because Jesus said, look, except I go away, you know, the Holy Spirit cannot come. But while I am gone, then I will show you, I will send you the Holy Spirit. I will show you these things and so forth. So, now, let me leave that there about Christ. I took a lot of time to discuss how these things were in the life of Christ, because that's so important. Because that's who we are patterning our lives after. Well, let's talk about us in the human realm. Let's talk about first disobedience, and then we'll talk about obedience and submission. Well, you don't need me to tell you too much about disobedience, because you all know how disobedience in the story of Adam and Eve is what led us here. And we've read that in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. But there's a story, you know, that will bring out an illustration of, well, when people think they are in obedience, but they are not. So there is a story of Samuel. We know that in the story of Samuel and Saul, when Saul was king and Samuel was prophet, it was kind of like prophet leader, actually, because he gave instructions, you know, from the Lord. And, to lead the children of Israel, you know, but most of the time he gave instruction to the king. The king was really the leader. And the king was supposed to do whatever the Lord was, you know, instructing them to do. Sometimes they did it, sometimes they didn't. You know, so, you know, this story, we see that, you know, the Lord had sent Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites and, you know, engage in a fight with them until they are completely consumed. You know, so, and this man thought he did, but he didn't. So let's hear this conversation between Saul and Samuel. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 18. The Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then, didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Now, they're talking about obedience. But you have, you know, you did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Samuel said, listen to what Saul said to Samuel. But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I brought again Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But it was the people that took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said unto him, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Ladies and gentlemen, the thing that the Lord delights in us the most is for us to obey his voice. Well, don't try to, you know, massage what the Lord said or do it partially and claim that you've done it. Like this man, he did it partially and he claimed that he did it. Lord said, destroy everything. Save not alive man nor beast or everything. Wipe them all out. He went in there. He did most of that. But he saved the king, and they took the best of the sheep and everything. But that's not what God commanded. And he's arguing here, well, I've done the commandment of the Lord. I did what the Lord said. And Samuel said, no, you did not. Here's what the Lord told you to do, but here's what you did. Compare those two things. They're not exactly 100% equal. You know, so partial obedience is tantamount to disobedience. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, if we partially obey, that's why Paul was telling Timothy, do nothing by partiality. And remember, the wisdom that is from above, you know, is full of grace and truth without partiality and without hypocrisy. So when you take the word of God partially, and some things you like, and some things that say it doesn't matter, well, and at the end of the day, you say, well, I have obeyed. Well, the Lord says, no, you have not. You know, because you did not obey 100% the word of the Lord. And, you know, because of that one incident, you know, of course, Saul had it in him to be rebellious anyway. But because of this one incident, the Lord said, this kingdom shall be rent from you and given to a neighbor of thine, which is better than you. Yeah, you know, so that was a terrible, terrible thing, a price to pay, you know, by trying to dissect God's word in your own mind, doing it your own way. And at the end of the day, you know, it was not well with him at all. And the Lord told him that, you know, the Lord has rejected you, you know, from being king because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you. Furthermore, the Lord told him that, look, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as he delights in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. This is a verse that everybody should memorize. To obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. The Lord delights mostly in us obeying his voice. For rebellion. Now, that's disobedience. Disobedience is counted as rebellion. Because God, who is your commander-in-chief, tells you to do something and you don't do it. That's rebellion. You know, so rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You know, when you choose to do your own thing, it is as bad as these other things. And the Lord said, well, you have rejected the word of the Lord, so therefore he also rejects you. Now, that's a serious lesson to learn in the case of Saul. And Saul's disobedience. Of course, we know also the disobedience of Adam. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 6, we're told that the wrath of God is upon the children of disobedience. Now, disobedience brings God's wrath. We saw how disobedience caused God to drive Adam out of the garden. We saw how disobedience caused Saul to lose the throne. Now, what more shall I say? Let me leave disobedience there and talk about obedience and submission. We've seen the negative side, but we've seen the good side in Christ. Now, what should we do? Obedience also carries a lot of benefits and our submission to the Holy Spirit, just like Christ completely submitted the will of the Father. Let me remind us also, you know, which I have spoken many times in this room, that Christ coming to John the Baptist to be baptized of him, which John the Baptist initially tried to refuse. And Christ said, look, let's fulfill all righteousness. That's another, you know, element of his submission, you know, and the fact that he stayed and learned of the Father for 30 years. That's another aspect of his submission. You know, a rabbi in the Jewish culture had to be 30 years of age or they wouldn't even respect him. And he did all these things. And when he came to be baptized, at that moment, we have not heard that he had done any miracles. We had not heard that he had done, you know, any of these mighty signs and so forth. But yet, coming out of that water, being baptized of John, the heavens opened up, you know, Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descended upon him. The voice of the Father was heard. I said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, well pleased for what? He hasn't done any miracles. I mean, we don't know what he did all those years, except for when he was 12 years old, we heard of something. And after that, we heard nothing more. You know, that's part of Christ's submission. He was being trained and he submitted himself as a man, you know, under the authority of the Father. And he learned obedience by the things which he suffered and all these things, you know. I mean, what was he suffering? What he was suffering was the fact that though he was God, yet he had to put up with all this stuff. That's what he was suffering. You know, I mean, it was a lot of discipline, you know, put up with that stuff. A lot of discipline to not do anything and you wait for the Father. A lot of discipline to not, you know, just automatically change everything. I mean, he had the power to even change time backwards. He could do it if he wanted to. But, you know, he didn't. It was a lot of discipline for him to walk that line. And he suffered a great deal in restraint. You know, all the things he had to put up with is what suffered means. You know, when Christ says, suffer the little children to come unto me, it's the same verb. You know, allow those children, you know, to come to me. The things which Christ put up with, things which he suffered, you know, and all the things that he had to do. And he had to put up with being born in a manger and all these things. He had to put up with people disrespecting him, spitting in his face, always trying to kill him, throwing down the cliff and everything. I mean, he had to put up with a lot of things, you know, and, you know, he had that restraint. And when the heavens opened up and the Father presented him to the world, it wasn't because of any miracles that he had done, but it was because of his perfect submission up to that point, in his perfect obedience up to that point. The Father said, I am well pleased. Now, for us to get that same kind of commendation from the Father, I pray that, you know, may our lives be well-pleasing unto him as well. Well, the thing that's well-pleasing, we just read it in 1 Samuel 15, is obedience, not anything else. You know, sacrifice, not this and that, but obedience. Now, God would invite the children of Israel to obey his voice. You know, he said to them in Exodus chapter 19, you know, verses 5, and say, so, you know, I've read that this, or alluded to it, read it, alluded to it multiple times in this, on this platform. And we're going back to it again today. You know, it says to them in Exodus 19 and verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice. So you see, God tied this big thing that he's going to offer them here, he's going to offer them to be classified as his own peculiar people. He's going to offer them to be his own priests, a kingdom of priests. He's going to call them a separated nation and everything unto himself. It all hinges on obedience. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, then, see, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people of the earth, for the earth is mine. You shall be a kingdom of priests unto me, and so on. Now, so it was all based on if you will obey. Well, they did not, unfortunately. Now, again, let's look at some things that God talks about obedience and some of the blessings thereof. Now, this obedience that God was asking of them in Exodus 19 would have been the gateway for them to become part of God's peculiar people. But they lost that chance because they did not obey. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, the Lord also talks about your obedience can actually bring you healing. And there's a lot of blessings that are hidden inside obedience. Obedience, number one, people say is the number one rule in heaven. Well, because that's what, you know, got Adam kicked out of the garden. You know, but God, you know, talking to them in Exodus 15, 26, here's what he said. Everybody knows that he said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. If you ask people, where is that verse? Most people say, oh, Exodus 15, 26, those that know it. But before you get to, I am the Lord that healeth thee, here's what he said in that verse. If thou will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Now that's obedience. And will thou do what is right in his sight? You know, do what is right. One, hearken to what he commands, as active obedience. Two, do what is right in his sight, as passive obedience. You know what is right, whether he is commanding you in the moment or not, but you do it. And you give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. Everything here is about obedience. Then I will put none of these diseases on you. So you see how powerful obedience can bring this great life of living in health from the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Well, what is what the Lord requires of us? Well, here's what he says. The Lord requires of you this one thing. He said, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But that you should fear the Lord thy God, walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him, you know, with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are commanded this day. That's obedience. Keep his commandments. That's obedience. Now, he's saying that, well, that's what the Lord is requiring. And you can read the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 to see all the blessings that come with obedience. You know, all of the blessings, all these things that we quote out of that chapter, we quote it from time to time. It's all about, you know, obedience. Because he starts out by saying, it shall come to pass if thou shalt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day. That's obedience. Then the Lord thy God shall set thee high above all nations. All these blessings will be yours. And all these things that we read, blessing the city, blessing the, you know, in the field, bless the fruit of your body and so forth. Bless your basket, bless your floor house, bless you when you go out, bless you when you come in, chase your enemies out in front of you, command the blessing upon you and so forth, establish you as a person. I mean, all these things, make you plenteous in goods, open unto you his good pleasure, make you the head, make not the tail, make you above only. And all of these things are premised upon obedience. Now, so while we see that we are trying to be obedient like the Christ, because that's what he was, we actually find that there's a lot of benefits that go along with it. So it is for our own good. In fact, most of the times, the Lord will say exactly that. That for you to do all these things, it is for thy good. You can read that in Deuteronomy 10, verse 13. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day, for thy good. This is it. So it is for our good. Well, it makes us be like Christ. But at the end, you know, we see that there are benefits of it for our good. So we're talking about obedience and submission. When we submit to the will of the Father, Jesus says, brings us an incredible revelation in John chapter 14, verses 21 and 23. You've heard me say this many times if you've been in this room for any length of time on this platform. John chapter 14, verse 21. This is how Jesus characterizes obedience and how it is going to bring us into union with the Father, which is what this series is all about. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, that's obedience, he it is that loveth me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then verse 23 of the same John 14 says, you know, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. That's obedience. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. This obedience is going to bring us into union with God, which is what we are looking for. Now, but if a man keepeth not my sayings, you know, it's because he doesn't love me, Jesus said. He that loveth me keepeth not my sayings. But the word which you are hearing from me is not mine, but the Father's, which sent me. Again and again, he shows his own obedience and is commanding us and telling us a secret here. Our obedience to him is what brings us into union with the Father. Powerful revelation. Now, our obedience actually also, Paul wrote about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, look, when he began to talk about, you know, the things that we can do and the powers of darkness that we fight and so forth. And, you know, here's how he put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This, you know, our weapons, powerful in God. Cast down imaginations. Bring down every high thing that exalts its knowledge against, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring into captivity every thought. We have the power through the Holy Spirit to do these things. To the obedience of Christ. Bring everything to the obedience of Christ. Every thought in your head, bring it down to the obedience of Christ. Know what the Christ wants, and that's what we must do. And having in a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your own obedience is fulfilled. So your ultimate victory, you know, in this fight against strongholds is your obedience to Christ. Our obedience to Christ is what is going to give us the ultimate victory against strongholds. There are many strongholds that grab people's minds, strongholds that grab people's emotions and things like that. But our ultimate obedience to Christ is what's going to give us the final victory against these strongholds. That's what this chapter is telling us. And so we see the powerful, powerful lessons of obedience. Now, James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves to God. We're instructed to submit ourselves to God. When we submit ourselves to God, it gives us the power to be able to resist the devil. Submitting yourselves to God gives you the power to be able to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In the book of Acts chapter 5, verse 32, we see that it says that the Holy Spirit is actually also given to them that obey him. You know, so if we don't obey him, that means we might grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's not a good place where we want to be. Now, let me quickly share with us some things, some consequences, additional consequences of disobedience. You know, there are eternal consequences. You know, that things that people might miss. We've already talked about the wrath of God that's on children of disobedience. You know, many blessings might be missed when we are not obeying. There are many secrets to prosperity. Most of it come with obedience. You know, someday I will deal with that in detail. But, you know, today suffices to say that our obedience is commanded, and disobedience has consequences. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus was talking about, you know, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, you know, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, but who are those that will enter? Well, let's read it. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. You know, the only one that will enter is the one that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Again, that's passive obedience. The one that's doing the will. Just like Christ said, I came to do my Father's will. Well, those of us who are doing the will of that Father, they are the ones that will enter into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. Yeah, just saying Lord, Lord is not enough. Unless we are doing his will. We know his will and we do it. Even if he did not command it to you on this day, but you already know his will. His word is already there. When we know his will, we do it, you know, then that's a qualification that Jesus said for those that will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will come to me on that day and say, we've done this, we've done that, the other thing, and so forth. You know, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. You know, you walk out of iniquity, depart from me, and so on. So that's a dangerous place to be when we are not doing the will of God, which would have been obedience to the Father. Now, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told a story, and I want to give a prophetic insight and revelation to this parable. Well, it's not really a parable. So, you know, it's what Jesus said will happen, you know, when he comes. You know, Matthew chapter 25, you know, let's read, well, maybe not read, but let me paraphrase verses 31 to about 46 of Matthew 25. You know, Jesus told many things about, you know, the kingdom of heaven, many things. Well, here's one thing he said. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Matthew 25 verse 31. So this is not really a parable. He's just saying what will happen. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the angels with him, and then he shall sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them from one another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. You know. And then he will begin to say to them, and you know this story. He said to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, and so forth. Because when I was hungry, you gave me meat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was, you know, sick and lonely and in prison, you visited me. And then they would say, but Lord, when did we see you hungry, naked, visiting you and all these things? And he said, well, you know, as much as you did it to these, the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So they will enter into the joy of their Lord. Then he shall say to those on the left hand, now this is the one I want to call out. You know, he said to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. Now, that's a serious thing. You know, curse means, you know, you will not enter into the light. You know, you will be sent into darkness. And we don't want that. Depart unto me into everlasting fire even. It goes even deeper than even darkness. Prepare for the devil and his angels. Because I was hungry. And you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and so forth. The opposite of the other group. And they will also say to him, why? When did we see? I mean, there was never, if I would have seen you naked, I would have done something. If I would have seen you hungry, I'd be like, I mean, it. And Jesus said, well, you saw me many times. You know, I was that person you saw that was naked, that you didn't help. I was the other person that you saw that was hungry, that you didn't help. I was the other homeless person, because you didn't do it to them. That means you didn't do it to me. Wow. Now, let me say a few other things that were not here. Listen to this, how the Holy Spirit brought it out to me. Now, Jesus would say on that day, depart from me because you were bitter against me. He said, when were you bitter against me? Because every time you were bitter against your wife, you were bitter against me. Jesus would also say to them, you know, depart from me because you did not reverence me. Say, Lord, you know how I love you, my heart. I reverence you all the time. I say, well, every time you did not reverence your husband, you did not reverence me. Ah. Then he will say to son, depart from me because you did not honor me, and so on. He say, Lord, are you kidding? Honored you all the time. I say, well, you did not honor your father and your mother. You know, so see. Every one of these commandments, man shall not live by bread alone. When the Lord commands the husband, be not bitter against your wife. Now, that's something that I am learning myself every day. But there's going to be opportunity for you to be bitter. So don't be bitter. Because if you are, he's going to come back and say to you, you were bitter against me. And then you say, when was I bitter against you? Well, every time you were bitter against your wife. Well, every time you disrespect your husband, Every time you don't reverence him, you know, he's going to come back and say, you know, you did not reverence me. So, of course, Lord, I did. I said, no, as much as you did not reverence your husband, you did not reverence me. And you, every one of you that have parents, you know, God help you if you are not obeying them or honoring them, I should say. If you are not honoring your parents, honor thy father and thy mother. You know, some children will honor only their father. And they disrespect their mother all over the place, you know. Well, the Lord will say on that day, in as much as you have not honored your father and your mother, you have not honored me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is the voice of the Holy Spirit unto us today. We can expand that lesson that Jesus gave there to many aspects of our lives. And many of us, God forbid, will be ashamed. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth on that day as Jesus begins to call out all the things where we did not do his will. If you know it was the Father's will for you to, you know, reverence your husband, you didn't do it. You know it was your Father's will to not be bitter against your wife, you didn't do it. You know it was your Father's will to honor your father and your mother. What does that mean? Well, we won't get into that today. But whatever it means, if you are not doing it, well, you are in danger of facing this thing from the Lord, this sentencing from the Lord on that day that says, well, you didn't do it. You saw that naked person. You didn't clothe them. That means you didn't do it to me. You had opportunity to have, you know, loved your wife and not be bitter against them. You didn't do it. That means you were bitter against me. Had opportunity to have reverence your husband, you didn't do it. That means you did not reverence me, and so on and so forth. So, let me wrap up this lesson today by giving us a summary of what we've been talking about today. Part of this series, of this mini series of looking like the Christ in his image, and after his likeness, growing up to be like him. That's what likeness means, you know, where we're discovering all the attributes of Christ and how we ourselves must be. Yesterday, we discovered the holiness, his holiness, and how we must also be holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. Today, we're discovering the obedience and submission of Christ, which many people even say obedience is the first law in heaven. Okay, well, if you say that, well, then we also must be obedient and fully submissive to the Holy Spirit. And not partial obedience like Saul, who said, well, I did it. I mean, you told me to do some, you know, 100, I did 99. So I passed. God said, no. 100%. If you miss, you know, does not the scripture say, you know, he that keeps the whole law and offends in one area has broken the whole thing? Of course. You know, so... You know, that's why Jesus said, be ye also therefore perfect, wanting nothing, perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So our prayer today is this: even as it was Christ's meet to do the will of the Father and to finish his work, may it be our meet to always be submissive to the Holy Spirit and the Word. That's all we have today. The Holy Spirit. See, the Word gives us point blank commandments, which we should do. So you must actively obey the word of God. The word also gives us, you know, point blank information about what pleases the Father and what doesn't please him. So that's passive will. I mean, passive obedience. So whether actively obeying his commands and passively doing his will, we must do both to qualify in the image of the Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, have you now understood these things? I pray that the Lord give us understanding. Paul said, I speak unto wise men. Consider what I say. And I pray that the Lord give you understanding in all these things. May he fashion us to be like the Christ in his image and his likeness through these attributes that we are learning of him. to become partakers of the divine nature. Thank you, Father. We give you the praise and glory. Enable us, Lord, to yield to the Holy Spirit, to be 100% obedient, not partially. We do not want to be counted as committing the sin of rebellion or witchcraft or idolatry, but we want to be able to hear, "Thou art my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.